Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're learning about the patience of the Lord, even when Abraham was disobedient. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 as we go back to basics.
God says, I'm going to bring into existence a whole new nation, and I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to start with you, you and your wife. He said, and you personally, I will bless you. I will give you a great name. I think arguably the name of Abraham is one of the greatest in all of history. I mean, here we are, thousands of years later, talking about him. How many people are being talked about tonight after they've been off the scene for thousands of years, or hundreds of years, or a few decades even. So we can see that God's actually done that. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So God promises to Abraham, I am going to bless you, I am going to prosper you, I am going to protect and defend and fight for you, and then and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham is to be the progenitor of the Savior of the world. That's what God reveals to him. He is going to create a new nation through which he can fulfill his promise of sending the Messiah into the world. And so, verse 4 picks up after the temporary detour to Haran. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. So they make this long, long journey from all the way up north, and they come to Shechem. They come to the area of Samaria, what we would know today as the West Bank. This is the region that they call the West Bank. And that is the place that Abram came to. And notice the little note that the Canaanites were in the land. Now, the Canaanites were an extremely wicked people as well. So remember, he's called to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, where there's just blatant idolatry. He's called to go to Canaan, where things aren't really morally or spiritually any better off, but God is sending him there because eventually he is going to uproot and cast the Canaanites out of the land, and he's going to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants. And so now as he has arrived in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said. So it would seem that from that initial revelation that God had given until now, there had not been any further revelation or instruction. And there's a principle there. And I think the principle has application to us today. We have got to do what God tells us to do before we can expect him to tell us what else to do or the next thing to do. We've got to do the first thing. And a lot of times, you know, we don't want to do that. Well, Lord, I'll do this, but tell me the rest. Well, Lord, just show me where this is going and then I'll do it. But it doesn't work that way. You see, this is the way it works. And this is the way God works. God rarely, if ever, gives us any kind of a detailed picture of the future. I've certainly found that in my life. God will give you just sort of a sense of something, but I have found that he will reserve the details for himself. You know, I think of Paul the Apostle. Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, right at the end there, he says to them, in writing to them, he says, Now pray for me. I want to come to you. And then he lays out his plan. I'm going to come to you, and this is how I'm going to do it. And I'm confident that it's going to happen. And the Lord is going to get me there, and you know, I'm going to see you. And Paul was right. He was going to Rome. And he had been given that sense from the Lord that, yes, Rome is a destination that I'm going to go there, and the Lord has a work for me there. So he had that sense, but he didn't know any of the details about how it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, when you read what he said, he thought it was going to happen one way, and it happened an entirely different way. And I guarantee, had God told him in advance the way it was going to happen, Paul would have said, you know what, I don't need to go to Rome. I'm fine right here. You send somebody else over there. And, you know, I think a lot of times the Lord will withhold some of that information from us because he knows if he told us, we wouldn't do it. So he gives us a general picture and he calls us to take the step. But it's only when I take the step that then he reveals the next step. And so now, after a season of and disobedience, but I don't want to, you know, disobedience in a light sense. I don't want to paint Abram as this, you know, rebellious, disobedient. He wasn't that at all. It was through weakness, like I said, his love for his father, for his family. But nevertheless, it was a form of disobedience. But after he's through that, and he follows through with God, what God commands him to do, we come now back to the place of revelation once again. And so now he's in Canaan, and the Lord appeared to him and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice, this is now an addition to the promise that God had given. To your seed, descendants in my Bible, but literally to your seed, I will give this land. Now, that's important. It's important today because there's a war going on right now because there's a whole lot of people in that region who do not want the descendants, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to have the land that God gave them. And they're fighting to kick them out. So, again, we see that this, you know, this isn't irrelevant ancient history we're talking about. This is current. Because that conflict over there goes back to this promise right here. God says, I'm going to give to your seed this land. And Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on, still toward the south. Now, we're going to see this with Abram. He is, above everything else, Abram is a worshiper of God. Now, think of this. Abram doesn't go to church. He doesn't have a church. There's no such thing as a church. He doesn't have a Bible. He might very well have the records that have been passed down from the previous generations about the work of God, but he is a worshiper of God. You know, sometimes we think of worship almost exclusively in terms of singing songs to God. And we are so set in that mode that that's what we refer to when we're singing. Okay, well, we're going to have a time of worship and then we'll have a Bible study and, you know. But really, worship in the Bible, the picture of worship in the Bible is not singing a song or two here or there, although that certainly can be part of it. But the picture of worship in the Bible is a life that is given over to the Lord. That's the sacrifice that becomes that acceptable form of worship. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, you remember. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, is one translation. But another translation is, which is your spiritual act of worship. And both translations are legit. Which is your spiritual act of worship. So a worshiper of God is a person who presents themselves to God in obedience to God, surrendering their life to God for his use, for his glory, for his purpose. And that's what Abram was. And he manifested that by building altars. Wherever he went, he would build an altar to express what was in his heart to the Lord, to express that worship. So he continued journeying south. So Bethel and Ai, if you were to look at a map, again, Shechem would be in the center of the country, north of Jerusalem. Bethel is further south, sort of east, southeast of Jerusalem a bit. And now he's continuing to go south in the land. But verse 10 tells us, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now listen to what happens. This is our man of faith. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, it's interesting that this was not an unfounded fear. There was recovered in an excavation a tablet that spoke of an Egyptian king who sent his army out to kill a man specifically because he wanted her wife, about the same time that Abram lived. So, you know, it's not a totally unfounded fear. And as we're going to find out a little bit later, but I'll let you in on the secret already, he wasn't totally lying. She was his half-sister. And that'll come out later. But here he says, let's be brother and sister. We can be husband and wife later. Right now, let's be brother and sister. That's more advantageous for my well-being. And so she agrees to do it. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Of course, they would have a harem, and so she would be a candidate to join the harem. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with them to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So notice we see again that Abram is in the school of faith and he's learning lessons. And as is sometimes the case, you learn lessons the hard way by doing the wrong thing and having to live with certain consequences and you know, progress through that method. There's a famine in the land. God says to Abram, go to the land of Canaan. God didn't say go to Egypt. He said go to Canaan. So he comes to Canaan, but there's a famine in the land. And notice, there's no record of Abram praying. There's no record of him asking God wisdom or advice or direction. He simply assumes that because there's a famine in the land, we need to go down to Egypt because there's food there. So again, he's sort of, you know, stumbling his way through. His faith is weak. He's not trusting God. And then when he gets down to Egypt, he's not trusting God. He's worried. He's afraid for his life. You know, he very well could have been jeopardizing Sarai's life. But notice what happens. As soon as he can, he gets out of there and he gets right back to where he was before. And he goes right back to what he had previously been doing. He goes back to worshiping. He goes back to Bethel. By the way, Bethel means the house of God. So there was that place of God's presence was evidently there. And so we see him that he kind of, you know, ventures out on his own. And again, this is what we do sometimes as well. The Lord is speaking to us and he's leading us and we move out and we have some success and we're obedient and we begin to experience his blessing, and then something else comes up and we just say, oh, well, you know, hey, that looks good, or, well, I don't need to pray about that. I can, of course, just, anybody knows that that's the right thing to do. And so we just launch out without consulting the Lord, and then what happens? We find ourselves in trouble. And God is merciful. He's gracious. He, you know, might let us get roughed up a little bit just to teach us a lesson. But he soon restores us, brings us back. We come to our senses and say, oh, Lord, I can't believe that I did that. I can't believe that I didn't pray about that. Now, again, this is the kind of thing that, you know, we might do this stuff to some extent all of our lives. We're growing all of our lives. We're learning through all of our lives. But the wonderful thing in all of that to me is the patience of God with human weakness. You see, God doesn't write us off. He doesn't say, okay, that's it. You didn't pray about it. So you're out. I'm finished. I'm sick and tired of you not praying and seeking my counsel and going out on your own, getting yourself in trouble and having to get you out of it. I'm finished with you. You know, the wonderful thing is God doesn't do that. Because God's our Father. And like a good father, what does he do? Well, he corrects us. He works with us. I remember times when my kids were younger and I would spank them. And I would immediately after I spanked them, spend the next 5 minutes at least hugging them. Because I wanted them to know that even though I was disciplining them and needed to discipline them, that I love them. And the same is true with God. And, you know, the thing that I feel that so often we don't realize it as Christians. We get this image of God in our head. We think of God as anxious to judge. We think of him as impatient and easily angered, easily irritated. And, you know, if we've slipped up in any way, he's just waiting for an opportunity to chastise us, or in some instances, just to, you know, disregard us, just get rid of us. And that is so far from the picture of God that we have in the Bible. And the beautiful thing about the lives of these patriarchs is that we see how God works with people, and he works with human weakness. And we see that the life of faith is a life of growing and developing in our faith. And so just know that God is patient. And those promises he's given you, he's going to fulfill those promises. He's called us to certain things in order to help bring those promises along. God has spoken many things to me, given me many promises, and told me, okay, now this is what I'm going to do. Now you do this, and okay, I'll do it. And then I find that I'm not doing it, and I'm frustrated, and I'm impatient, and then I'm complaining and murmuring. And, you know, God has to say, okay, forget it. I'm not going to do that now. I take it back. The Lord just says, no, Brian, you need to learn to quit murmuring. You need to learn to just wait patiently for me. And I find in my own life, the Lord just keeps coming back. And sometimes, you know, it's the same lesson over and over again. Okay, here I am again. Yes, Lord, for the 500th time, I'm going to pray this prayer again. But you know what? He's there. And he is patient. And he will keep working with us. As long as we come and just say, Lord, I've blown it. And like I said, I'm sure when Abram was in Haran, I'm sure he was thinking, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I let my dad lead this thing, and I'm stuck, and this isn't where I'm supposed to be. And God knew all of that. That's all right. Let's get moving again. Goes down to Egypt, and can you imagine how he felt when Pharaoh's rebuking him? The great man of faith, the great man of God, is being rebuked by a pagan king. He must have been thinking to himself, oh, I can't believe I did this. Oh, Lord, forgive me for not praying. What am I doing in Egypt? I'm not supposed to be in Egypt. How did I do that to Sarai? What was I thinking? Oh, God. It's all right, Abram. Let's go back up to Bethel. And just the patient, continual work of grace in our lives. And that's the God that we serve. The God of glory that appeared to Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, that's the God we serve. The way God worked in his life is the way he works in our lives.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Abraham, the Man of Faith, and the resource number is B0025. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Forever, I'll hold.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.